Good morning, Newville. Tim has asked me, I read this poem to him yesterday. He asked me if I would share it. Two things I'd like to say first before I read it. The first, there is a word. I look up words just to get the exact meaning. I had a real spiffy definition for demagogue that I left at home. So I'm going to explain it in the kind of words I use. Actually, this is actually from a handout that I give to teenagers when I work with them in my office. And if you've never heard, or if maybe you've heard of mindfulness, it's kind of a common CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy kind of thing. Mindfulness, I will teach teenagers, is there's a concept in mindfulness where you speak with a wise mind. And a wise mind is a mind who functions with considering emotion and considering rational thinking, combining those two things together, and then speaking and acting thusly. So you're considering both emotions and rational thinking. And a demagogue is one who only uses, they might be using rational thinking, but they only use emotional thinking. They only use emotions to pander and to influence people to follow them just by emotions. So that's the definition of the word demagogue. So you'll understand that. The second thing I want to tell you is this is a poem that is written by Josiah Gilbert Holland, and he lived from 1819 to 1821. So we are going to forgive Josiah for something. No.
1819 to 1821?
Yeah.
3 years old?
Oh. So maybe I got it wrong.
That's okay. That's okay. That would be more impressive, but go ahead.
Well, I'm glad you said something because there's probably some mathematicians in here. And they're adding, but this is what happens when you type fast, and you're better with letters than with numbers, right? Okay, so 1819, and we'll figure out, you know, we'll give him maybe 50 years. Okay, and so what the reason I'm telling you that is that personally, I think political correctness has kind of made us, has put us in danger sometimes, and I don't really pay attention to it as much as some of my colleagues do. I want you to give me the freedom to read this poem just like Josiah wrote it and not change any words to be politically correct. Are you okay with that? When I say men, I mean humanity. We all know that. We're all fairly bright, I think so. I'm not going to change any of Josiah's words. The poem is called Wanted. God, give us men. A time like this demands strong minds, great hearts, true faith, and ready hands. Men whom the lust of office does not kill. Men whom the spoils of office cannot buy, men who possess opinions and a will, men who have honor, men who will not lie, men who can stand before a demagogue and damn his treacherous flatteries without winking, tall men, sun-crowned, who live above the fog in public duty and in private thinking. For while the rabble, with their thumb-worn creeds, their large professions and their little deeds mingle in selfish strife, lo, freedom weeps. Wrong rules the land, and waiting justice sleeps.
So we've been talking about the nature of faith. And the Holy Spirit has given me an amazing trail through Scripture that brings this topic to the fore for us. Faith is a gift of God. We know that. Faith is not something you can muster up or earn or work for. However, Scripture teaches us that there are yet requirements to be in a position in order to receive the gift of faith. And what I said last week was as if faith is being given out at a particular location, a particular geographic location, and in order for you and I to get the gift that is being given out, we would have to take ourselves to that location to get the gift. Well, that is what happens with faith. And we learn that faith occurs in Scripture when there is an encounter, when men and women encounter God, God's voice, God's Spirit, God's Son, God's Word. When we encounter that, faith is created, and what that created faith does for us, and we need this, we need it badly now. Faith gives us, I think the simplest way that the Spirit gave me to explain this was that faith gives us the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is the divine imagination. In other words, we see things the way Jesus saw things. We look at the things that are happening on the ground, earthly facts, and when you have the mind of Christ, we are able to see the heavenly truths behind those earthly facts. And this is such a tremendous way to live, for God's people to live now. And there's examples in Scripture, however, where people did have an encounter with Jesus, and yet they didn't participate in the transaction. They had the encounter, but they didn't participate, and faith is a transaction. Faith occurs when we're in the presence, in the splash zone of the One, splash zone of Jesus or Scripture or His Word, and then we're invited to participate in the transaction, and if we participate in the transaction, we're given this gift of faith, and when you're given the gift of faith, it allows us to see the righteousness of God. It allows you to see the promises of God. It allows you to see, as reality, God's way of putting things and people right. And yet, then, like today, there are people who had an encounter with the One, with Jesus, with His Word, with His Spirit, and they didn't participate in the transaction. And remember this little four-line thing. I think it was very helpful for me and this is where we're going today and for the next couple of Sundays. Because, you know, Dave made a request for the prayer for the church in America. And I will have to say to you that we got a problem in the church in America. And it will sound terribly arrogant for me to say the following statement, but I'm going to say it, that I think I know why. And I don't know, but the Spirit gave me, I think, the reason why. And the following four truths the Spirit gave me to explain this. Number one is, I don't know if you take notes or not, might be a good thing to jot down. It's really been helpful for me. Number one is, there is no salvation without faith. Agreed? All on board? Okay, number one. Number two, and this is the big one, there is no faith without repentance. You want to get to faith? You've got to go in the repentance room to get it. Number three, there is no repentance without conviction. And number four, there is no conviction without an encounter. There's no salvation without faith. There's no faith without repentance. There's no repentance without conviction. There's no conviction without an encounter with the One. And I'm talking about a genuine encounter with the One. On the back of your devotionals, you'll see some scripture verses. And at the top there, we have John 1:18 and Hebrews 1:3 and Colossians 2:9. And those verses all explain why Jesus of Nazareth had such an impact on people. Because they came and they encountered the Creator Covenant God when they came into Jesus' purview, when they came into Jesus' splash zone. They were in the environment of the Creator Covenant God. That's an experience that you just don't walk away from that sort of thing. Some do, though, and some do today. And then we look at Matthew 13:58. Not everyone who was in his splash zone participated in the transaction. Not everyone who encountered Jesus walked away with a faith created in them. Then, like today. And look at this, Matthew 13:58. He did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. They encountered him. He spoke to them. We'll explain this is where he spoke in the synagogue. He taught them. And yet, they walked away without participating in a transaction. Well, what's the advantage of participating in a transaction? What do you and I get out of this thing called faith? What do we get out of having the mind of Christ and the divine imagination? Don't you think that it is so, especially this past week, so eminently important for us to look at what's happening on the ground, to look at the earthly facts in our nation, and to look at the own earthly facts in our lives, and to be able to, like Jesus, instead of seeing what is right there on the ground, you see something else. You see, having the mind of Christ shows us what's really going on, shows us the heavenly truth behind what looks like to be immutable reality. And that has an impact on us. That has an impact on our emotional and on our spiritual and on our physical being. When you have this kind of mind of Christ and you see what's really going on in the heavenly realm, it has side effects. It trickles into our life. And Jesus said, these are the side effects of having the mind of Christ, of having this faith. You have side effects in your life, emotional, spiritually, physically. Well-being is number one. Number two, it gives you peace. And number three, it gives you freedom. And number four, and this is what we need this week, because I'll tell you, I had some trepidation this week. And number four, he says, it dispels fear. Seeing things the way Jesus saw things, which is a gift of faith, which happens when we participate in the transaction, when we come in contact with Jesus, something happens within us, something is created within us. And you know my own theory on this. I said last week, this is Tim's theory, that it awakens something in us. Because Jesus always said, your faith has healed you. Which led me to believe that it awakened something that was latent and lost in humanity that comes alive when we encounter Jesus. And what comes alive in us is the ability to think like he thinks and to see things like he saw instead of being tied down to the mundane. Remember what he said in John? He said, you're tied down to the mundane. I'm in touch with what is beyond your horizons. You live in terms of what you can see and touch right in front of you. I'm living on different terms. Now listen to me, brothers and sisters. That is what is on offer for us. That kind of a salvation that impacts us today, that comes into my life today, into the minutia of my life. Think that's important? To live above the circumstances? Well-being, peace, freedom, and it dispels fear. Side effects that come into our spiritual, emotional, and physical lives if and when we participate in the transaction. But then, like today, you can have an encounter with him and not participate in the transaction. Now, there are two reasons why. And, you know, here's where my godly wife has helped me so much. Just personal note. This whole COVID thing, if you're a pastor, and I have acquaintances that are pastors, they all share the same note. It's very discouraging. Discouraging because, let me put this delicately. If there's a hunger, if there's a genuine hunger and thirst for righteousness in God's people, the attendance in the Church of America, let me go backwards. The attendance in all of the people that I talk to, pastors, is 50% or less than what it used to be. And I run into some people who are not attending church. And I've asked them, and I'm not even talking about Newvillians right now. Well, are you going to church? No. Well, our church is virtual. Our church is online. And I say this to them, do you listen? No. Don't listen. And so I was really burdened with, well, what can I do and what can I say to amp things up, you know, so to speak, to get people excited about God? What can I do as a pastor? And Teresa reminded me of one of my statements that I made, and I've drilled into your heads over the past few weeks. And don't you hate it when someone does that to you and then they remind you of what you just said? You know, you're not listening to your own self. Because I said the following to you. If you employ your way and your righteousness as a means to deal with your things, your life, you block God's way. Now, that's hard for us. Because especially for me, I have a temptation to want to fix things. You know, I've got to fix things. I've got to make things right. I've got to employ my way. And she said to me, Teresa, why don't you do that here at Newville? Instead of you trying to come up with a way to motivate and energize the church and the congregation, because she said, when you do that, you're doing exactly what you said you shouldn't do. You see, I thought I had to come up with my way and my righteousness and my way of setting things right. But I realized if I did that, I would block God's way. So what I'm going to do, and I would invite you to try that in your lives, by the way, and I know it's difficult. But whatever situation you're facing, whatever's going on, step back from your demands, from your way. You know, we had a lot of prayer requests this morning with some issues and some problems. And so the temptation is to rush in with our way and fix it, right? But Scripture teaches us the opposite, that the minute I do that, I block what God wants to do. So I have to step back and not block what God wants to do here at Newville, and also what God is going to do with the church in America. One of the issues that we need to talk about, and this is going to be difficult. We've talked about the nature of faith. We talked about how you get faith. It's a gift. We also talked about repentance, which we're going to go into. But Do you know you're saved? Here's where we're going. How can you be certain that you have genuine saving faith? And it dawned on me by the Spirit's teaching, Tim, you've got to go back to the beginning here. You've got to give the biblical template of what it means to have genuine saving faith, and how do you know you have it? Are there signs and symptoms of someone that has genuine faith? Because one of the most chilling verses in Scripture, I think you all know, is Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus says, and he's talking to those who have gathered around and are in the church of the mountain, he's a Sermon on the Mount, and he says to them, there are many who are going to come up to me on that last day, and they're going to say, we're ready to go, we're in, and Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Do you know for certain that you have genuine saving faith? We need to start there. What is my job in all of this? And what has happened? The pastor's job is not to mute or censor or change your encounter experience with the One. And it is a temptation to do so. Now, we listen to, all right, it's Rob Bell, big name. And we listened a couple of weeks ago to this debate that he had with the pastor, Wilson. Pastor Wilson was his name. And I understand what is happening with some of these pastors. They are censoring the congregation's experience with the One. They're muting it. They're soft peddling it. And he even said, Rob Bell said, God help us, Rob Bell said, if I teach that directly, he said, people will leave the church. If I give the uncensored scriptural truths, we're going to lose people. Look, you're either going to lose them now or you're going to lose them at the end when they come up to Jesus. Amen. And it is my job as a pastor to not do that. Teresa says, a pastor is to be in a triangle with his congregation. Scripture, the pastor, and the congregation. And I am to draw you into this triangle, and I am not to change things for you. I am not to make myself more loving than God. Well, God may say this in his word, but I know that's probably offensive to you, so never mind. Because I don't want you to leave. That's exactly what he said. He said, this is the world that we live in today, and we have to get with it. God has always worked this way with people, and he worked with his people. First, there was Moses, who was let's call him the pastor of the people of God. And then it passed to Joshua, and then it passed to the judges, and then it passed to the kings. And then it passed to the prophets, and then it passed to Jesus, and now it has passed to the pastors of his church. And what our job is, what my job is the faithful conveyance to you of God's voice, the faithful rendering of Scripture and what it teaches. Woe betide me if I mute this or censor your encounter with the One. Why is there such a paucity of genuine saving faith? What has happened to the church in America? This has happened. I get Brock. You know Brock. Everybody knows Brock. Brock sent me a text just this morning about this series that I'm doing on faith. And he said, you're a prophet. He said this is so needed to be heard by the church today, because we're bringing people into the church, and at all cost, we are keeping them in the pew. And we're doing that by changing. The pastor has the temptation to change. I have that temptation. well, what can I do to excite people? What can I do to amp it up? What can I do to get people at Newville really charged and plugged into Scripture? And the Holy Spirit comes to me through the voice of my godly wife and says, conveyance. Give the truth. Speak the word. Amen. Now this is, thank you. This is solidly grounded in Scripture. You remember when God gave the Ten Commandments? And this is where it started with Moses. Moses was to convey to the people, right? And he wasn't to alter anything. Now, if Moses had been given these Ten Commandments on Sinai, and he comes down and he reads those Ten Commandments, and he's like, I'll give five of them, and I'll get people in. I'll keep them engaged. You know, maybe I'll give the other five, maybe not. Depends on what's going on in the world. That's what Rob Bell said. So the people, let me read you some scripture from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. But, and they say that today we have seen that God speaks for the person, they say to Moses, and yet he lives. But now, why should we die? The great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of our Lord, our God, any longer. For who out of all mankind, listen to this, has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the fire as we have and lived? I am going to give you the voice of the living God from the fire. And Jesus said, if you lose your life, you'll find it. This does bring us to a metaphorical death, doesn't it? You hear these words, you're spoken from the fire, it's daunting. It's intimidating. It is very convicting. So they say to Moses, and this is okay, actually, I think what they say. You, Moses, you go near and listen to everything the Lord our God says, and then you can tell us everything the Lord our God tells you. And we will listen, and we will obey. You see the pattern? You see the triangle? Moses, Joshua, Judges, Kings, Prophets, Jesus, and today pastors are in the same exact role. So Moses says, well, the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, and he said, I have heard the words that these people have spoken to you, and everything they have said is right. If only they had such a heart to fear me and keep all my commands so that they and their children will prosper forever. So you go and tell them. You return to your tents. But you stand here with me, Moses, and I will tell you every command, the statutes and the ordinances that you are to teach them so that they may follow them in the land I'm giving them to possess. There is no salvation without faith. And there is no faith without repentance. And there is no repentance without conviction. And God help us, there is no conviction unless you have the genuine encounter with the living God. I do not mute it. I do not censor it. I cannot infuse a desire in you. I cannot infuse an enthusiasm in you. And that is my foible. I realize that's my foible. And I can't do that. I'm going to stop doing it. I'm going to stop. I'm going to be a faithful conveyor. Okay, so far so good. Let's fast forward a few centuries. This is from Moses. Remember, Moses, Joshua, Judges, Kings. Ouch. Kings. What a mixed bag that was for the people of God. And the monarchy quickly went to the bad. And the kings stopped conveying the faithful voice of Scripture to the Israelites, and the hammer dropped. What's going on in America today? The hammer is going to drop. We had an opportunity to repent. Listen to what happened with the kings. 2 Kings, chapter 17. There was a king, the 12th year of Judah's king Ahaz. Hosea became king. He reigned 9 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight. And as a result, he led the whole nation astray. Now, stay with me so you see what's happening in America. He didn't completely do away with Scripture, but like Rob Bell, things were going on the ground that he had to be reasonable about, and people are different today. And so he said, well, it's okay. Here's what Scripture says, but it's okay if you want to also follow the customs of the culture. So you can mix that in if you want to. This is what this king said. So they feared the Lord, the people of God, people of Israel. So they feared the Lord, but they also, here's the phrase, 2 Kings 17, verse 32, but they also appointed from their number priests to serve them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, but they also worshiped their own gods. Is this America? Is this the church? To their own gods, according to the customs of the nations. The Lord made a covenant with them, and he commanded them, don't do this, don't fear other gods, don't bow down to them, don't serve them, don't sacrifice to them. Stop. Instead, fear the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm. You're to bow down only to him and sacrifice only to him. Do not forget the covenant I made with you, trying to draw them back. But they're so ensconced and so comfortable with this hybrid faith that has happened, this synchronization of Scripture, a little bit of Scripture, just enough to season, and then the culture and the customs of the nation. Well, because we don't want to lose people. King Solomon, built the temple, finished it, and he had such a massive infrastructure, a lot of expenses. And he was losing people. So he put 2 golden calves, get this, at the entrance of the temple so that everyone would feel welcome. So that he brought in the pagans from the surrounding nations. And you know what happened? The temple wasn't completed 50 years before it was destroyed. The nation was split and never reunited. Well, he had to pay his bills. End of the story with 2 Kings. However, they would not listen, but continued practicing their former custom. These nations feared the Lord, but, this is the phrase, but also served their idols. Their children and grandchildren continued doing as their fathers did until today. And the author says, this disaster happened because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they worshiped other gods. I am charged to bring a faithful conveyance of what the Spirit says to me. And the Spirit has said to me very plainly and very unmistakably, there's a lack of repentance. Why, God? There's a lack of conviction. Why, God? The encounter has been censored and muted and softened and made user-friendly. I don't think anybody would accuse me of that. I may be a lot of things, but I trust that I am faithful to that charge. So that's where we're going. And I wouldn't blame you if this was too much for you. I really wouldn't. And maybe you'd be happier going up to the glitz. You know, the tambourines and the smoke and the flashing lights. You know, heck yes, that's Tim, what you're bringing is a little, So that's where we're going. And we're going to talk about the conviction of the Spirit. We're going to talk about repentance. We're going to talk about why people don't participate in the transaction. And we're going to talk about how you know that you have, how you know you have genuine saving faith and the signs and the symptoms of that faith. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would honor and bless these words, and I trust they are faithful to your word. Amen.